Joshua 1, and let's start with the first verse that we didn't read this morning. We skipped over it. Verse 12, we skipped right over and did not read it. Joshua 1, verse 12 says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying," he was addressing these two and a half tribes, when he said, verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land." What land is he actually talking about there in verse 13? He's talking about land on the wrong side of the Jordan. We're going to talk some about that here in a moment. Notice also that word rest. Someone pointed out to me after the service this morning, there's a great truth, at least I assume this is what this person was talking about. The word rest in verse 13, see that again? It says, "The Lord God hath given you rest and hath given you this land." Very long story short, and maybe some other time we'll actually preach more on it. But you know, the Lord had given them a Sabbath day of rest. And don't run up debts with God. Because, long story short, people of God ran up a Sabbath debt, not paying off their Sabbath days, not observing them the way the Lord would have them to, and they wound up going into captivity for how long? For exactly the amount of time that they had run up over the years on their debt. God always calls in His debts. Well, we said this morning, we've come out of Africa, and we had the minority report, the two good spies giving the good report, but the people of God going the other way, going the way with the other ten, and the negative report that they gave, and following the naysayers, as we said. And again, we, for those who weren't here, Egypt, picture of the world and slavery to sin, the wilderness, picture of salvation, but going nowhere, in circles and in our Christian existence. And then Canaan, we said, a picture of being excited and growing and going forward. Canaan, a picture of victory and the victorious Christian life. And if you still have a bulletin, there's a couple more points to fill in. We just got through number one this morning, three principles, necessities for claiming our promised land of Canaan. And we just got through number one, which is preparations. Which is food, victuals. A hungry soldier will not fight well. And we talked about our victuals being the Word of God and needing a new diet. A new diet. As much as our world today talks about diets, and as much as we talk about going on diets and making changes, here's one that we really need to make, and it's better than any Dr. Atkins or South Beach or anybody can come up with. It's switching to putting in good things instead of garbage in and things of this world. So that's where we spend our time this morning. Here we are finishing this message tonight. And I've got to say from the very beginning, what Israel is doing here as they discuss going in, as they think about maybe we can do it, maybe we can't, there's giants there, there's big walled cities there, they're riding the fence, really. Now, riding the fence in the Promised Land between Egypt and the Promised Land, that's not good. You might as well just be right in the center of the wilderness than to be right on the edge of the wilderness, on the edge of the Promised Land, looking over the border. I remember the first time I went to Mexico, as we first approached the border, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. What a hard line is drawn there at the Rio Grande. You just, from a hillside on either side, you can look at the other side, and it's just a world apart. It might only be a few hundred yards away that you see this abject poverty. Or I've seen it from the other side. It may not be far away that you see, but it's just the new world in a completely different place. Not just geographically or on some map. It's a world, a different world of people. A third world as you look across the Rio Grande there going into Mexico. Well, as Israel rides the fence, somewhere in between the Promised Land and Egypt, that's a miserable place to be. Now, how many of you know that it's a miserable place to be riding the fence, halfway in between two opinions? They had a foot still in the world, and another foot right on the border of victory. And it's a miserable place for a Christian to be, having, you know, still enough of the world still in you that you can't really enjoy Jesus, whom you found. And you got enough Jesus in you that even when you try, you can't go out and enjoy the world like you once could. And so a miserable place to be, stuck in the middle, doing nothing but meandering in misery. That's what we want to avoid as we talk through this in Joshua. Being saved, but not being truly satisfied in that new walk and new life and in Christ. Reminds me of a man who'd been missing church. Man had been missing a whole lot of church. And so you know what happens next. The pastor went over to see him. And he said, "Hey man, we've been missing you." And he explained to him, he said, "Pastor, I'll tell you why I haven't been coming. It's all this rain. Rain, rain, rain every day. And every time I try to get out, it just seems to rain every day." And the pastor said, "Well, I can tell you this. It's dry in church." He said, "Yeah, that's another reason I haven't been coming." It's dry in church. Listen, the wilderness literally was a very dry place. And in their spiritual existence, it was very dry. Even when they found babbling brooks and water gushing from the rock, spiritually it was a dry place in their existence, a dusty, dry time. But the good news is that Israel, the land of milk and honey, is not far away. It's not far away. And God is not hiding the good life from us either. It's not far away necessarily. We said this morning, the first principle, first necessity for claiming our Canaan was making preparation, feeding on God's Word. Number two now, tonight. Second one, after preparation, comes power. Power. Now, it's amazing how the Lord always works this out, but it seems like Sunday night services are where the meat always ends. And it's not by design of mine, but I think it may be design of the Lord's, that He wants the best stuff for those who will come back. And I commend you for being here. Look back at verse 11, Joshua 1, 11. We're talking about the power now. See if you can see it. "Pass through the host," Joshua was telling the officers of the people. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, 'Prepare you victuals.'" We said that this morning, preparations. "For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Where'd you see power in that verse? Where is it? Passing over Jordan. Yes. And I'll tell you how they can do that, and where I see the power in this verse is found, look again in the middle of verse 11, right after the vittles, where it says 3 days. 3 days in the Bible means something. 3 days speaks of resurrection power. Obviously, Jesus rose on the third day. But think throughout your Bible about 3 days in other locales in Scripture. Jonah. Just as Jonah came out of the belly of a great fish or mammal or whatever it was, something big and bad, from his foam blubber mattress, just as he came up after 3 days, literally came up and out, so Jesus came forth from the dead after 3 days. Where else do you find 3 days in Scripture? I can think of a couple places. Abraham took Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him. In other words, "You're not coming back alive, son." He at least knew that in his head. But then they both returned alive after 3 days. 3 days has something to do with life and resurrection power. Anybody else have an idea about 3 days in Scripture? There's probably more we could go into, but I think we've made our point here pretty well. I believe it's no coincidence whatsoever that Joshua said, "We're making our move, and it's going to be in 3 days. In 3 days, we're going to do something that's going to take resurrection power to do, because everyone's saying it and everyone's fearing it. We're going over there and going to be killed. Everyone's saying that except God and a couple of good, faithful eyewitnesses. And in 3 days, he says, we're going over with God's power, and it's not to die. It's to live and live better than we've ever lived. And aren't you thankful tonight that Christ came not only to give us life, but life more abundant? Not only eternal life in eternity, but a better life now. Now, our challenge this morning was to go to the next level with God. Go take a step up. Go to the next level. But immediately, once we try to do that, we see that we don't have the power to do that. Immediately, when somebody says, okay, this is it, Lord, this is the time when I am going to quit smoking. Let's take that for instance, all right? Immediately, very soon, they find out, I don't have the willpower to do that. I don't have the power to do that. I don't have the personal power to do that, even though I know it's right and I want to do it. The Bible makes it clear to will and to do are two different things. And we can will something all we want, but we may not do it without God's help. Well, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. Hopefully we have learned that or are learning that. We need to plug in to the real power source that is our Savior. Now write this down or fill it in on your bulletin if you like. This is one of those quotes that's so good, you know I didn't make this up. I'm repeating this, and it's good, and I want to share it. Living victoriously is not your responsibility. Immediately some people are like, whoa, what's he saying? I'm not responsible? It's not my responsibility to live victoriously? Living victoriously is not your responsibility. I like this. It's your response to God's ability. Isn't that good? Wrap your head around that for a second. Living victoriously is not your responsibility, like you make it happen. It's your response, it's the right response, to God's ability. Realizing, I can't do this, but you can do this through me. You can do this in spite of me, even. And Lord, I'm going to die trying, but I realize from the get-go, if you like that phrase, that I can't, and I need your help in this attempt. What does Philippians 3:10 say? It says, that I may know Him and the power of His what? Resurrection. 3 days. Resurrection power. 3 days and we're going, He said. Now think with me about what resurrection power really entails. I mean, we've all heard about Easter. Some people, it's the only time they come to church, so everybody really knows something about Easter, and that we believe in Christianity, that Jesus rose again on the third day. Most of the world knows this, but most of the world doesn't really take it to this level and understand the depth of what resurrection power truly is. Think about God's power in creation. Unbelievable power. Creation power is a monumentally, unfathomably powerful thing. Creation is. And greater than the power of God's creation of the universe, as awesome as that is, even greater is resurrection power. Listen carefully. Raising Jesus from the dead was the greatest power display, because in God doing that, it paves the way for God to do that to each of us. And each of us make up His creation. What kind of creation? A fallen creation. Even greater than His creation of us is His redemption of us. Now, again, hear this out, because there's a few gaps to fill in here, a few holes. Making something out of nothing, that's creation. Making something out of nothing is huge. I'm not beginning to take away from that. That's what made God the Creator. But making life out of death is what makes Him our Redeemer. and we are a fallen creation. Now, let me clarify. We did not fall because He created us badly or something. We did not fall. That's thoughtful. Thanks so much. Oh. I'm just kidding. We fell not because He didn't create us very well. That's not right. But because we, in our own strength, couldn't make it. We found out that we don't have the power. We gave in. We collapsed. And so again, it makes the point that it's time to plug in to a higher power. To the higher power. Brother Brian back here will tell you, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, talks all about a higher power. And he'll tell you how important it is, even at that vague level, to have a higher power. That's a non-specific higher power, right? When they call it a higher power. He'll tell you how much better it is to plug into the higher power. Amen? The higher power. Okay? It's time to plug in to the higher power. Now, if we want to live victoriously, there will be giants to face along the way, walled cities to attack. Every time I get up and speak and talk real spiritual and holy about some things, I'm very accountable because I have a life too. And I realize in my life, I'm going to have to practice what I preach or I'm going to fall in front of the people. And what does the Bible call that? The man of God, the people falling down? Might be a castaway, I think that's how Paul put it, right? He said that by all means I would not be a castaway. I am held accountable by what I say. When I say, there may be giants to face, I'm not just talking to you. I realize in my life there will be giants to face. There will be walled cities with taunting people atop the walls. If we want to live victoriously, we need to realize in advance there will be big obstacles, but with God, obstacles are just opportunities. When the 10 spies saw nothing but giants, the two, Joshua and Caleb, saw God and saw what He could do. The good news is, even though there will be big walled cities and giants to face, we don't have to face them alone. We can't face them alone, not and have any success. You agree with that tonight? We can't face them alone and have any success. There's nothing bold and really brave and noble about going out and trying to do it on your own. For one thing, even if you could do it, you'd be leaving God out of the equation. And then for the other thing, you can't do it. We can't do it. So best to take the high road and learn this lesson the easy way rather than through the school of hard knocks, I say. But sometimes we've got to go through that. Let me illustrate something this way. You see this coat I'm wearing here tonight? I did something for the first time in a couple of years last night. I bought a new coat. Do you like my new coat? I don't usually do that. She'll tell you all the jackets and suits I have except for one are from North Carolina Goodwills. Beautiful stuff they've got in North Carolina. You don't think of North Carolina as where the rich people live, but I'm here to tell you, that's where they live. And they donate their clothes for my, and they're mostly my size. Most all the people there. Maybe there's something in the water or something, they don't grow either. They're about my size. This coat was on me this morning. It was with me for the sermon this morning. Let's see if it learned anything. Okay, coat. I want to give you some instructions here, coat. Do this. Wave at the people for me. Wave at them. Go ahead. Lift. Wave. Can't do it. Okay. Let's do this. Just raise your arms in triumph, in Christian triumph for me, coat, would you? Come on. You can do it. I got a little dandruff there. Nice. Last try. Coat, why don't you just reach out, pick up this Bible like this. Just raise it up high. This is the Word of God. Ready? Pick it up. Lift. You can't do it? Man, and this is a new coat too. By the way, $200 on the tag, 90% off, makes $20. Do you like it for $20? Kohl's, yeah. They didn't even make me give them that plug. Let me put this jacket back on here, and let's see. Can you wave? Yeah? Hi? Can you raise your arms in triumph? Yes. Can you lift high the Word of God? Yes, you can do it. Look, it's doing it suddenly. You say, no, Brother Jerry, that's you in the coat. I'm glad you got the point. It couldn't do it. But suddenly a power source came into it and could do it through it. With God working in us and through us, anything is possible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it's just a friendly reminder tonight to myself and all of us gathered here this evening. Let's let God fill us and use us and give us victory over those giants in our lives, whether we're facing a giant of anger or a giant of some addiction, whether we're facing the giant of lust or greed. Maybe it's a financial giant and it's just like a walled city right in front of us. How can this wall ever be penetrated? How can this wall ever fall? How can I ever get over this wall and get to the other side? Maybe it's a financial giant. Maybe it's a financial Jericho that you face. The good news is, again, you don't have to fight it alone. Through obedience and through faith, you can get God on your side to fight your battles for you. Don't you know that rustic apple pie faced boy David could never have defeated Goliath? Never. No way. Only God could do that. And as much practice as a person wants to have. And I've heard sermons on all his practice. And you can't take away from the fact that slaying the lion and the bear gave him some practice. All the practice you could have with a sling, even an expert would tell you, you can't just hit that one spot to kill a person without God's help, without some luck, or something better than luck. But with God working in him and through him, he slayed a giant, didn't he? And went over and used his own sword then, the giant's own sword. Whack! And showed everyone how to get ahead. Yes. Right there. Been trying to work that in. Had to wait till we were in a Joshua series. Okay. So resurrection power is the point. After preparations, it was power. In 3 days, we make our move. Resurrection power. Number three tonight. After preparation, the food. After the power, number three is possession. Possession. Now, what do we say about possession? What's the phrase we say about possession today? Possession is 9/10 of the law. Let's examine that. Back in verse 12, I just read to you about these 2.5 tribes. And then it says at the end of verse 13, this land. This land in verse 13, don't be confused with the this land of verse 11. That's the promised land. In verse 13, he's talking to tribes that are on the wrong side of the river. Okay, let me explain. This was the land on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. And these 2.5 tribes were enamored with this land. It was not the promised land. It was close, very close, and no doubt very fertile. Right there on the Jordan, it's overflowing both banks. So it's good land. Can't take away from that. But it's not the promised land. It wasn't what God had given to them. Joshua reminded them that since they had made their choice, and this was done a few years before, really, but Joshua now is taking the lead and is reminding them that since you made your choice, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. He's reminding them that since they made their choice to abide in that land and not go into the promised land, He was going to let them have just what they want. They were going to get just what they demanded. And they were going to have no inheritance in Canaan, in the promised land. You see what is happening here? Even though all day long I've been given this illustration about these three locations, Egypt, you're still lost. Wilderness, you're saved, but not sanctified. You're not going forward, you're going in circles. And Canaan, living the victorious Christian life, guess what? There's a fourth category we can add to this. And you just take a little tiny step back this way toward the wilderness, and you're right in between the wilderness and the promised land, right on the border. Standing right on the border. Anybody here ever been to Four Corners? You know what I'm talking about? Seen the little park there? And you can walk around four states. Hey, I'm in New Mexico. Hey, it's Utah. Hey, it's Colorado. What's the other one? Arizona. You can walk there. You can do a push-up in the four states right there, you know? If you can do a push-up. standing right on the border, you know, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, out. It's one of those deals. And they're dancing on this line, okay? We have here this fourth category added to our choices, and it's a not quite category. If you want to call them not quiters, I like to call them east siders. East siders. They're on the east side of the Jordan. East siders. And they're not a moving on up to the east side. That was a step down, okay? Now, even in good churches, even in good Canaan land churches like we strive to be, and we're not assuming to be, but we're striving to be, even in good promised land churches, sometimes a separation takes place. Sometimes a separation takes place, much like happens in Joshua 1, where some people split off because they're satisfied with something less. They would rather have something different, with something less, in this case in Joshua 1. Some become satisfied with staying just like they are, and they just do not enjoy the constant challenge to rise to a new level. You know? They're not comfortable with that because they're not willing to go there. So, a division happens sometimes in good churches because you've got some that are satisfied just the way they are, and then others that have a vision to go forward, and over time the two groups can start to drift apart. Have you ever seen that happen before with believers? They might all be good people too. It's not like those are the wicked East Siders over there. It's not like they look any different or come from any different background. It's not like they're any less saved necessarily than the other people. But philosophically, they seem to drift apart. East Siders settle for less than God's best. I mean, an East Sider, illustrate it this way. They may have marched the football all the way down the field. Brother Gary and I saw the Chicago Bears do that in a fourth quarter drive just before our deacons meeting this afternoon. It made us late for the deacons meeting. Watching this last drive all the way down the field with just a few seconds remaining. You may march the football all the way down the field, but if you allow the devil's goal line stand to keep you out, you might be an East Sider. I mean, right there on the line, right there on the border, let's push it in. And the Bears did today, okay? With the promised land in sight, with the end zone in sight, if they give up and are shut down just inches away from victory, guess what? You're defeated. It doesn't matter how close you got. If you don't get in, you're living in defeat. You might as well be back in the wilderness, way back there. You're no closer than you were back there, really. You know, it's easy for Christians to get into a comfort zone. And the comfort zone will keep us from arriving in the true end zone. Remember, in all this picture, heaven is not the promised land. Heaven is not the end zone. The end result, the end zone, the goal that we have is the victorious Christian life. And really, our choices pretty much are two. Either the end zone, or I'll find a comfort zone somewhere near the end zone. But the true Christian life is not quite as comfortable as a lot of TV preachers will tell you that it is. Not quite as prosperous as a lot of them will say. And at the same time, the promised land is a wonderful thing. An abundant, bountiful life that God wants to give us. But He does not score the game the same way that we score it. And what makes a good life in God's perspective is not always what makes a good life in our perspective, at least till later on when we can look back. When we can look back, we usually don't regret the stretching experiences that God has put us through, right? Maybe as we're going through them, it's painful, but we look back and say, God, you would have never accomplished that in my life had I not gone through that. And like the psalmist David, be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my afflictions. It wouldn't be normal to ask for them in advance, but now as I look back, thank you for what you did through that in my life. As I say that, I'm accountable to what might happen this week that may be some stretching experience for me, for all of us. But our goal is to be willing to go through that. That's part of promised land living, part of claiming our Canaan. Christians who wind up in the comfort zone instead of the end zone, they might rationalize it. They might say, well, I'm a lot better off than back in Egypt. And it's true, if back in Egypt is a picture of being unsaved. I'm a lot better off back in Egypt. But then they say, and I'm a lot closer than a lot of those people wandering in the wilderness. Again, no, you're not. You're either in or you're out. If you're an Eastsider, you are just back to that middle category. You're in the wilderness. It's really not a fourth category. It's just another group. It's just a segment of this group in the middle, going in circles, going nowhere, wandering in the wilderness. Saved, but not truly sanctified. Well, for some people, that's good enough for them. And I, as a pastor, have to accept and respect people's decisions. For a few years there, especially as an assistant pastor before coming here, when I was in charge of outreach, no, you're not allowed to stay there. I'm telling you to take a step up now. That that's the right thing to do. And so, do it. Now! over the years, I've learned a little bit, maybe, and maybe got more to learn, but that we got to love people where they are. And that you're not going to help them live real victorious end-zone living in the promised land if you run them off from church completely, if you discourage them. Love them to the next level, even if they're not to that top level yet. Have the patience, the willingness to work with them where they are, and help them along the way. You know, all Sunday mornings I challenge our people nicely. Hey, come on back tonight. Some of you probably got an email from me this week where I said something like, last week we proved we can come out to Sunday school. We proved we can come out to evening services. Don't do it for the missionaries. Don't do it for me. Do it for the Lord. That's a nice challenge right there. But guess what? It's not a requirement. We're thankful for everyone who comes here on Sunday morning. Even if they don't come back, better than them not coming on Sunday morning, am I right? Under the Word, let God work on them. Maybe none of them will do it on our time scale necessarily. But let's love them where they're at. But the challenge to you, a Sunday night crowd gathered here, and to me, the pastor of this church, is let's not be satisfied with where we're at. Let's be our own motivator. And let's let God speak to our hearts and tell us to take steps, and let's respond to Him in good conscience and in good faith. People may rationalize, that may not be right, but that's okay as long as they're not going backwards. It's better than going backwards. Some people, I would hear him say, "I may not be on fire for God, but I'm not exactly living in sin either." Let's remember, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to the world. Compared to the world, we may look good, but that's not who we're supposed to compare ourselves to. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to one another. We're supposed to compare ourselves to who? To Christ. And oh my, we've all got a long way to go, don't we? We can't be satisfied. I quoted this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 12, that said that these things about the children of Israel are written for our admonition. They are our examples. I think it's just a few verses after that. It says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It's easy for us to point a finger at someone like Israel and say, "I can't believe you guys going in circles. And I can't believe these 2.5 tribes being happy on the east side of the Jordan. Hey, look at these fingers pointing back at me as I point at them." We're all pictured by these things. To close it out tonight, we are as close to God as we want to be. We each have a personal responsibility there. No one's holding us back. You are the master of your fate, spiritually speaking. You're as close to God as you want to be. And so my encouragement from the Word of God tonight is, don't be an East Sider. If you took a step closer this morning, watch this week for a temptation to not go all the way with this thing this week, but to look around you and say, "Man, I'm doing so good compared to how I was doing last week, compared to these people in the church, and compared to this world." Again, compare yourself to Christ and say, "No, it's just a few inches to that goal line." And Satan's got a last second stand right there. He wants to keep me out just a few inches. He knows he's not going to get me all the way back to Egypt. He knows he's lost my soul already. He knows I'm not going to go wandering deep in the wilderness again. He just wants to split the difference with me. He just wants to make a little deal with me and keep me right here on the 1 foot line. Don't settle for less than God's best. That's one of the challenges we'll see throughout our Joshua study, claiming our Canaan. Let's pray. Lord, and I'm so thankful for your word, and it's just exciting the way that it speaks to our hearts thousands of years later. And it's like you were thinking of us here in this room tonight when you said it. And I believe that you were. It's so appropriate and so direct to us. I pray, Lord, that you would really do a good work in our hearts through it. Help us to apply it, to see the real opportunities that we have this week. To not settle for less. To really get into your word and make the right preparations. Help us, Lord, to tap into what is that real resurrection power that Paul spoke of when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, help us to accept those sufferings, be they giants or big walls ahead of us. Help us to plow forward in your power, with you filling us and doing great things in us and through us and to us, and where needed, even in spite of us, Lord, I pray that you would do great things. We trust that nothing is impossible with you, that we can do all things through you, strengthening us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people of possession who would not settle for less, not to be East Siders, but to march in for you, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.